1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver, a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Please be seated. Let's pray. We just ask, Father, for your grace and your blessing, for you to speak to each heart however you have determined to do so. In your son's name and for his glory, amen. We have a lot of mothers here. And despite a variety of ways in which babies are born, and I hope I'm not being inappropriate by using this terminology, it's just part of the human body. Despite all the different ways, each of you share one thing in common, and that is that you have one uterus, correct? Well, a lady is about to have a baby, two babies actually, on December 22nd, and this lady has two uteruses. Like, I've never heard of anything like this. She already has three children who were just born normally, and these twins are coming from two uteruses. So, fascinating, right? The things about the human body and God's creativity and artistry and some unique things is just fascinating. But there is expectation of a unique birth. That is what we celebrate infinitely more than that at Christmas time. And surprisingly, and I say that as sarcastically as I can, it deals with, it has to do with 1 Samuel chapter 2, when God judges Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas and promises that he will bring a better priest. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that is the unique birth that we anticipate. But it's also connected, that the Bible anticipates in Jesus, but it's also connected to a unique birth in Samuel and cannot be separated from all of God's promises. And so I just wanted to give you that opening illustration to really emphasize the uniqueness of God's promises. Now, where are we in 1 Samuel? Hannah was barren in chapter 1. She prayed and Samuel was born. And then her prayer in chapter 2 praises God for his grace, but then also kind of serves as an outline for the rest of the book. And then last week we looked at the contrast of Eli's family and Samuel, and how God is raising up Samuel to be the leader who will lead Israel, but then bring in the king God has chosen. So here in this text, God judges Eli and his family because they didn't honor him as priests. This emphasizes the reality of honoring him as he deserves, an honoring that will be fulfilled in a faithful priest, in Jesus, and in believers. Let's look first of all verses 27 and 28. The message begins with a reminder of the significance of the priesthood. If you look at verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli. Now, this is an unnamed prophet or man of God. Another instance like that is in 1 Kings chapter 13 with Jeroboam. It happens quite often in the Old Testament. It's just a prophet, and his name's not given. God used him. And said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Now, there's significance here in God speaking. It's the first time in the book that he has spoken like this, but then he will speak throughout both books of Samuel. "Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh?" This takes us all the way back and reminds us of the slavery and the rescue of God's people before the priesthood. Okay, so the priesthood actually is laid out when they have left Egypt and all of the instructions are given. But God comes to Moses and Aaron and promises rescue when they are slaves, which is in the very fabric of the gospel itself. His father that's mentioned here would be Aaron, or more specifically, Aaron's son, Ithamar. So Eli is a descendant of Ithamar. In 1 Chronicles 24:3. There is one priestly descendant of Eli left. You see the promise here, right, in 1 Samuel 2. His name is Ahimelech, and he is said to be of the sons of Ithamar. So Eli is a descendant of Ithamar. Now, Aaron had four sons. You probably know the first two, Nadab and Abihu, right? They're in Leviticus 10. They offer strange fire. None of their descendants ever get to be priests. Eleazar is another of the four sons. This is the one of the three that actually will continue. Zadok is the priest in Solomon's time, and that connects to verse 35 in these promises that are made. But Eli was descended from Ithamar, and God is focusing on that, actually, as he's going to say the priesthood from Ithamar's line is going to be taken away. It will only be Eleazar of the descendants of Aaron. So from slaves, when God first communicated to Moses and then by implication to Aaron, to providing a way to relate to him through the priesthood, God shows these two brothers, Moses and Aaron, to be a deliverer and a priest. And as God is confronting Eli, he is reminding him of this great privilege of being brought from slavery to rescue, and the priesthood and everything that is there, and how they have forfeited it by not honoring God. Then verse 28, "Did I choose him?" So again, Aaron, but then specifically Ithamar, Eli's descendant, "out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest." That was in Exodus chapter 28, after they have escaped Egypt. Aaron's descendants being especially chosen emphasizes God's prerogative and grace. And so just think about Eli, this great responsibility and privilege, and look what they have done with it. That's what God's saying here. Then verse 28 continues, "to go up to my altar." This was presenting the sacrifices to atone for the sins of Israel. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. And relates also, though, and but you really to understand this, it relates to the privilege of being sustained through portions of the sacrifices, which was being abused by Hophni and Phinehas. So God's doing two things here. He's reminding him of the general privilege of priesthood, but he's also saying, within that priesthood, I provided enough for you. And so what in the world are your sons doing? They don't need anything else. You get the connection? That was in verses 13 through 16 from last week. And then God says, through the prophet here, to burn incense. And this represented the intercessory ministry of prayer before God. Exodus 30 verse 1 talks about that. And then also the words continue here, to wear an ephod before me. That was, you probably remember if you've read through Exodus, this idea of bearing the stones of the 12 tribes into God's presence. That's from Exodus chapter 28. So going up to the altar, burning incense, wearing an ephod before God. "I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel." Now, this again connects to verses 13 through 16 and what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. All of the offerings except burnt offerings included portions to be eaten by the priests, emphasizing God's provision. And so that, again, emphasizes the magnitude of the wickedness of what Eli and or what Hophni and Phinehas are doing, because they're not trusting in God's provision. But also, interestingly, and actually we find some hints in the New Testament about how this has continued. Now, we don't have priests like we did in the Old Testament ceremonial system, but God specifically sets some apart for ministry that are then taken care of, connected to the ministry of worship and the word and everything else. And that's why people like me have the privilege of being paid as I do the Lord's work here full time. And so it's amazing that God even had the roots of New Covenant, local church ministry, even in some of the principles that he had established, that Hophni and Phinehas were totally disregarding. So that's verse 28. The priests were God's gift to his people so that atonement for sin, it's in the verse, worship and intercession could be made, and a representative, the high priest, could come into God's presence with the people's name. We will talk a little bit about the implications for that in a little bit. And God provided for them in this role. God gave them this privilege and said, as you honor me in this role, I will give you everything you need. And then also remember what he's talking about here, about this idea of atonement and worship and bringing God's names before the people's names before God. Atonement was made then, but that was looking to a greater atonement that has been made. We have been chosen. Greater than these priests that were in the Old Testament, we have been brought into relationship with God only by his mercy. We were slaves. Now we're rescued and free. We have every privilege of priesthood, as the New Testament tells us, because of our great high priest. And God provides. So everything he's telling Eli here to remember about the priesthood has been fulfilled in the greater high priest who has brought us in and atoned for our sins. Number two, in verse 29, the previously mentioned ongoing sin of Eli's sons and him is severe, not giving God the honor he deserves. Look at verse 29. Through the man here, God says, why then do you scorn? That just kind of means kick at. So you could see an animal like that's bridled or has a saddle on it or something, kicking at that. That's what Eli and his sons are doing. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? Now this relates to the holiness of the office of priesthood and everything that was surrounding it and their dismissal of it. And also they are scorning the gracious way God designed provision in those sacrifices for the priests. They're scorning it. We got to stick our fork in, right? We got to have this fat. They're scorning what God has provided. And then also, understand this, where God dwelt, he dwelt, his presence, he's everywhere, right? But the center, kind of the way you understand his presence, was at the tabernacle. Where God dwelt, he provided atonement, the verses have already said, and he provided provision. What a wonderful picture, the fact that God himself, the Son of God, becomes flesh, and what does he do? He dwells among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the one who dwelt among us did not provide atonement and provision through priests and sacrifices. He did it by himself. He provided eternal atonement for those who come to him in faith. And he provides abundantly grace upon grace. So let's go on in the text. My offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor. Now notice that word. The Hebrew word for honor here conveys giving weight to. It's really important as you look at some of the language here. We're going to see more of that in verse 30, but remember that. Giving weight to. And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves. Now, we've already had issues with the fat of the animal in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 18, you're familiar with this if you remember your Bible stories or if you've read it. Eli, it says, was old and heavy. So you're honoring, giving weight to your sons by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. They persisted in robbing the people and God. And so God is saying this, you should be giving weight to me, but you're giving weight to yourselves. And you, Eli, who are heavy in the first place, are giving weight to your sons. They persisted in robbing the people. Honor, what weight was given, should have been God's, but sinful weight marked them. Honor and giving weight to God is the primary reason for their judgment and the basis of the faithful priest that will come. And there's also the reality of being satisfied with God's provision. God had given them all they needed. They didn't need to do all they were doing. And in particularly, this applies to us, are we satisfied with God's provision? But they did not also give weight to the magnitude of sacrifices that were being made, which reminds us of the centrality and the weight that we should be giving to the sacrifice that has been made. And so let me just continue to always appeal to you to center everything you are, unlike Hophni and Phinehas, in the sacrifice that has been made. We as believers who have benefited from that sacrifice, when Jesus, after living a perfect life, died sacrificially as the substitute for all who would put their faith in him so that their sins could be forgiven as they trust him as their Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he rose again victoriously to demonstrate that his Father was pleased with that sacrifice. Those of us who have experienced that, give weight to the ultimate sacrifice. But if you haven't experienced that, I want you to understand that there is infinite weight attached to that sacrifice. God honors his son's sacrifice. And he, in a sense, will honor all of his promises and give you the right sense of honor if you will simply see that you have indeed sinned against God and you will trust in the only sacrifice that has weight. Jesus is on the cross to forgive you for your sins, and make you righteous and give you a new heart. Now number 3, verses 30 through 33. The judgment for their sin in not honoring God will be the elimination of Eli's family from being priests, with the last one particularly singled out as seeing the judgment come to pass. So God's saying, I'm going to wipe out your family, but I'm going to leave one so that he gets to see the consequences of all that you have done. Verse 30. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel. Now this is God's comprehensive rule. God is over all of Israel, and obviously as we know, over all the earth, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. Again, that's the privilege. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. So this was a conditional promise. Far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Again, look at the language. If you give weight to me, I will give weight to you. But then, that word lightly, if you don't give me the weight that I deserve, I will treat you the same way. Continuing this idea of weight. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Now the primary fulfillment of this is in chapter 4, verse 11, in Hophni's and Phinehas' deaths. We'll get there in a matter of weeks. Then in chapter 4, verse 18, in Eli's death when he finds out about his son's deaths. And in chapter 4, verse 21, in the birth of Phinehas' son, Ichabod. If you're not familiar with Bible language, maybe you didn't know that, you know, like Ichabod Crane in The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, he's not the first one to be named. There's someone named Ichabod in 1 Samuel. It's Phinehas' son, and his name means, where is the glory? He is born right after Phinehas' and Hophni's deaths. And then it goes all the way to a guy named Abiathar, okay? This guy, Abiathar, was in David's and Solomon's time so that chapter 2, verse 32, can come to pass. I'll explain a little bit more of that in just a few minutes as far as the timeline there. Verse 32, then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall bestowed, that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever." When God abundantly blesses Israel, and that's going to be during David's time, but then especially during Solomon's time, Eli's family will look on in jealousy, those ones whom God has not killed. And it seems also that God may be saying here, if you look at the language, that Eli's descendants won't live long lives. God's saying there won't be old people. For this failure of his was in his old age, as verse 22 has indicated. Then verse 33, "The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared." So only one of Eli's descendants at a time, they would continue to have children, will be the ones who continue in the priesthood. But there's special significance in that. It's not like God's honoring them. God's keeping them in the priesthood so that at the very end of when they're in the priesthood, they will look on how they've lost everything. So it's God esteeming them lightly. Verse 33 again, "The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants," that's increase, that's weight, "of your house shall die by the sword of men." So God's promising violent deaths for Eli's descendants, as we again see in chapter 4. Now, let me kind of get our minds wrapped around what God's saying here and how that applies to later Israel history. In chapter 22, verses 6 through 20, Saul has many priests, and this is because of something David did when Saul's chasing him. He has many priests, Eli's descendants, slaughtered with only Abiathar escaping. Remember Doeg, the Edomite, right? He slaughters all of these priests, and they are Eli's descendants. Also, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, and verse 35, this is when Solomon has taken the priesthood. This is what he says to Abiathar, Eli's last descendant in the priesthood. To Abiathar, the priest, Solomon said, "Go to your estate, for you deserve death." This is because he had aligned with one of David's other sons instead of Solomon. "But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Solomon put Zadok, the priest, that's Eleazar's descendant, not Ithamar's descendant, in the place of Abiathar. You get this? Abiathar doesn't get killed. He's got to go to continue to live his days and see the priesthood that his family has forfeited because they didn't honor God. In verse 30, God says he honors those who honor him, and he esteems lightly those who don't. This reminds us first of Jesus, who honored his Father, and God glorified Jesus. John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, on the night before Jesus is crucified, he says this, "I glorified you on earth. I gave you weight on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me." This is the ultimate example of God honoring the one who truly did honor his Father. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, verses with which we're familiar, right? Jesus condescended, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, took and endured death on a cross, and therefore what did God do? God honored him. And so the practical implication from this text is how we honor God, how we give weight to God. But our honoring him is from the context of being united to the one who did honor him. That's the only way you can honor God, is if you are in Christ who honored him in the first place. But from that, we can live life for his glory, and he honors us. Now, that can take a variety of circumstances. It can mean sometimes that God indeed does bless us in material ways. It can mean that God saves our descendants as we honor him with pointing our children to the gospel. But the point is, I believe that we need to make sure we get is that, as this text is telling us, the magnitude of honoring God, it is only from the context of being united to the one who honored his father in the first place. But from that, we are free and we are enabled to live lives that give weight to God rather than giving weight to all of these other things that Hophni and Phinehas are demonstrating and that so often get into our affections. How often do we give weight to all of these other things, whether they're people or material things or attitudes or conditions or circumstances in our lives? We give weight to so many other things other than the one who deserves all of the weight. And so from that perspective, let us continue to trust in the one who honored God and be enabled by his grace to honor him, give weight to him with our lives. And God's talking to Eli here about going in and out before him. This is wonderful because Jesus has opened the way for us indeed to go in and out before God. We don't have to be of the descendants of Aaron or Ithamar or Eleazar or any of these other people. Jesus, the great high priest, invites us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly to the throne of grace. We live there, but then also practically we do that also because Jesus has opened the way. Number 4, verse 34, the judgment begins with Hophni and Phinehas and serves as a sign of its completion. So here is the way God is going to start the process of his promise of judgment on Eli's family. Verse 34, and this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. This occurs when the Philistines capture the ark in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Hophni and Phinehas die. Eli's learning of this and his subsequent death when he falls off the stool is tied into God's promise here. God's word, good or bad. Now, God's word is always good, but you know what I mean. Like when it's a word of judgment, God's word of blessing or God's word of judgment is always sure. And so, again, it centers us back in the depth of the weight of honoring him. Now, number 5, verses 35 and 36, but God will raise up a faithful priest immediately and in the near and far future who will honor him. Verse 35, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, not like Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. The word anointed there we know is the word for Messiah or Christ. So there's implications of David and his descendants obviously always pointing to Jesus. Now this refers specifically to a man named Zadok. He served as priest alongside Abiathar. Remember I mentioned Abiathar? He's Eli's descendant. Zadok is Eleazar's descendant. They both served as priests during David's time. Okay, so both of them were in this role. And then they both were in Solomon's time, but as I mentioned to you before, Solomon removes Abiathar, and Zadok, Aaron's descendant, Eleazar's descendant, is then the high priest. And that's in, again, 1 Kings chapter 2. The language of forever here that he's talking about is designed to mean perpetually. And the anointed one here is the king. It seems like from the preceding and subsequent verses that there is a sense also, so I want to be careful with this, but I also want to understand the text, in which Samuel, though not technically called a priest, will fulfill part of this. He won't fulfill all of it, but he will do priestly things all through 1 Samuel until he dies. And so there's a near fulfillment. There's a further fulfillment in Zadok, and that continues the priestly line all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. Also, notice the theme of rescue connected to judgment. I just want to briefly tell you this. One of the motifs that we see in the Old Testament is as there is judgment, there is also rescue. God's always promising. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What do we have? Judgment on the whole earth, rescue promised with the seed of the woman, right? Noah in the ark, there's judgment all around. There's rescue in the ark. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, right? Judgment all around. typified by the sea, but then also what happens to the Egyptian, but rescue for the Israelites. You continue to see that all through the Old Testament. Why is God doing that? He's doing it here, right? There's judgment on Eli and his family, but there's also hope. Why is God doing that? He's creating a category in our mind that as judgment sometimes can be almost infinitely severe, rescue provides hope. And we find that most centralized in the cross, where all of the judgment that every single person who will ever put their faith in Jesus deserves an eternity in hell, judgment surrounding, yet also rescue shines through as Jesus, the substitute, the sacrifice, the Son of God, takes on the sins and the punishment of God's people so that we can be rescued, right? Judgment and rescue. I encourage you as a believer to watch for that in the Bible. When God talks about judgment, there's also quite often hope that shines brightly pointing us to the gospel. Now verse 36, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Again, this is kind of referring to this idea of Abiathar watching in jealousy as the priesthood continues. And it seems to apply immediately in the misfortune of Eli's family, but then also long term. Do you see here the tenacity of God's grace in providing a way for his people to be made right with him? The system that he has set up has been polluted. Yet he's not going to let it go by the wayside. This tenacity in providing a way for his people to be made right with him and walk with him is sure. And he is going to continue to make it possible through the priest that he promises. But there is ultimate in that also. And I do want to remind you of something that you may have read this text before. And it connects here. So it's a bit, just some verses from Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 12. It describes another Phinehas and how he honored God. This is when Baal worship is coming like full force into the camp of the Israelites. Remember Balaam and his prophecies, and you know, the devil's really trying to do some bad things to Israel. And so there's especially a man and a woman who are having really, really bad sexual relationships in front of all of Israel. And Phinehas honors God. Verse 10, he sticks a spear through both of them. You probably remember that story. This other Phinehas is Eleazar's descendant. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God, and made atonement for the people of Israel. The weight that was given to God by the other Phinehas all the way back in Numbers reminds us of the weight that Eli and the bad Phinehas and Hophni did not give to God, yet the fact that God is not going to let his people go. Back in verse 28, God said, go up to my altar, presenting the sacrifices to atone for the people's sin. This is what the priests did. As we close, I want to point your affections to Jesus, because ultimately, whether it's Eli or Hophni or Phinehas or the other Phinehas or Eleazar or Ithamar or Abiathar or Ahimelech or Zadok or any one of the others, they could not finally be the one who could make true sacrifice for our sin. Jesus offers his own atoning blood to cover our sins forever in the presence of God. Also in verse 28, the priests were called to burn incense, representing the intercessory ministry of prayer before God. Jesus became man in order to sympathize with our weaknesses, as Hebrews 4 says, and to pray to God the Father on our behalf, right? Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He ministers as priest in the house where he is both Savior and King. Just as the high priest was to wear the ephod in verse 28, bearing the stones of the 12 tribes into God's presence, so also Jesus is the true and eternal priest who bears all his redeemed on his heart and secures their place in glory, having engraved their names on the palms of his hands. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And in all of these priestly duties, those priests as they were cared for, Jesus is the one who fulfills all of those so that we are cared for too. And why did I spend a couple of minutes talking about that? Because obviously as you read this text, you realize that God's promises are not finalized in the human, the merely human high priest that he's promising here. Just like all of 1 and 2 Samuel are going to continue to tell us, God's moving forward to the ultimate way he provides redemption for his people. And the pollution, the magnitude of the wickedness of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and seeming helplessness, hanging on by a thread. How are God's people going to come to him and relate to him? God's got it. God's got it in the immediate future. He's got it in the decades later future. And he's got it in the distant future, so that not just Israel has to count on people like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Sons and daughters now can count on the greater high priest. The better high priest honored his father in every way. He gave weight to him, particularly when he obeyed and glorified him in his death, and his father honored him. And then, therefore, here's how we take this. Number one, we honor the way that God has done this in Jesus. But then practically, we, by faith in him and dependence on him, who dwells not in a building, but in us through his Spirit, can through his grace give weight to, honor the one who deserves all honor. He is of surpassing value for us to consider valuable. He is weighty. How can this not be the heart of those God has made to be priests because of Jesus? And we can be sure that God honors those who are in the one who honored him, and by his grace strive for this. Let's pray. Would you please help us, Father, to number one, center our hope and our joy in the fact that you were working here to remove corruption and bring in faithfulness, Samuel and Zadok and his family, but ultimately in the greater high priest. And because of his honoring you, Father, please encourage our hearts and exhort our hearts and give us the grace we need to live lives that give weight to you also as your son did. For you take that very seriously. In his name, amen.